Well, I hope you had a good afternoon. We sure did, and it was wonderful to be with everybody this afternoon, sharing in some social things together and getting to visit and sharing in the word this morning earlier. That's a great combination, and I'm happy to be with you. Thanks for your kind welcome to me and to my wife, and we're really glad to be with you for these lessons. As has already been said, all the lessons are from Luke chapter 15, and if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. I'm going to read the text for you again. We'll be reading that every lesson. If you don't have your own Bible, take a pew Bible and turn to page 726, and you'll find the text also on that page, page 726 in the pew Bibles. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard, which is the same one at least as the pew Bible on our row. I would guess it's the same on all the rows, but I'm not positive about that. Luke chapter 15. How wonderful to see all of you tonight. Good to be in this place with warmth and light, and good to be with God's people. It's a special joy to be with the saints anytime, anywhere. It's a great joy to be with saints in families that you have admired and known about for a long time. And at the risk of embarrassing anybody, I must say that it's a joy to be with some from the Geyer family and to be with some from the Reeves family. Those are families third generation on that are faithful to the Lord and are serving the Lord, and it's a wonderful joy to get to meet Tim and his family, and I've known a lot of his family members, and to be with Ben and Katie again. It's good to see them. And the last time we saw each other, it was in a much warmer climate than this, but it's a joy to be here with them. And it's appropriate, I think, to mention those families, because I think a lot of what we have to do as the people of God is perpetuate in our children and in our grandchildren and on through the future generations the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to cultivate in them the ability to serve the Lord with gladness. And that does not come by accident, folks, and it doesn't come by osmosis, and it doesn't happen genetically. I'd like to believe that we could do that, that because we're Christians, our children will be Christians, and because we serve the Lord and love Jesus Christ, they'll do the same. But that's not a given, and the Bible is very clear to show that. And even in this story Jesus tells, it is not a given that the children of the one who represents God don't always retain faithfulness to their father and to their father's principles. So we pick up the story in Luke chapter 15. I begin in verse 11, and I invite you to follow along as I read it aloud. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, and he went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. How do you deal with a wayward child? It is with a great deal of trepidation that I enter into talking about this subject. Because I think that in any audience of this size, we're probably dealing with parents who have wayward children. Just given the nature of the size of this audience and knowing the churches I've worked with in the past, that even in churches as small as 20 or 30 members, there's almost always somebody in the audience who's had a child who has gone astray, hasn't followed the paths that the parents carved out for their children and desired them to have. I want to say up front, sometimes that's our fault that they don't do that. I'm aware that that certainly can happen. But we would be remiss if we thought all children who go astray because parents misled them. You'd be making a grave mistake to conclude that. And the reason I say that is because in this parable Jesus tells, God is the Father in this story. And one of his own sons, one of his chosen sons, goes astray. Now I want to talk about the dynamics that create that situation, but I want to say up front, my point is not this evening to say, here's what went wrong in your family. I'm not playing Dr. Phil and saying, what have you done with your children, and well, how's that working out for you? That's not my point. But it is to say that in any given family, that can happen. I don't care how strong your family is, how dedicated your family is. That can happen in your family. And here, in a household where apparently there are only two sons, 50% of the children in this family go astray. In the household of Adam and Eve, with two children in perfect circumstances, when you don't have to worry about peer pressure, when Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about their sons picking up with the bad kids down the street, one of their sons went astray. And God, the Father of Israel, had countless children, billions, who went astray and continue to go astray, who depart from the paths of righteousness knowingly and willingly. But what do you do when it happens? My point isn't to say, do this and it'll never happen. My point is to say, when it happens, what do? How do we react? What should be our response to that? What if they're threatening to rebel openly? What if they're threatening to leave home? How do you deal with teenagers who think they know? And you might say, well, that's every one of them. How do you deal with that? I want to suggest some principles from this parable because of the way the father treats his son. Some things that I think are important for us to consider. And I will tell you, I wrestle with some of these because I'm not sure even now I understand everything about this relationship with this father and son. But I believe that Jesus is trying to tell us something beyond just the fact that sometimes kids go astray and here's how you bring them back. I think he's trying to tell us some very pointed principles that parents need to consider in rearing children, particularly children who are ready to exercise their independence. And so first I want to suggest to you that the father let his son make his own way. Verses 12 and 13. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before about this parable when Jesus tells it. But first of all, the father doesn't say to the son, no, I will not give you the estate. It is an unreasonable request. And I do not mean to imply by that, whatever your children ask for, give it to them. God forbid that you should do that. But I am saying to you that there is a trusting love on the part of this father. A trusting love. A love that says, sometimes, even when I'm not certain that you're going to use this in the proper way, I am going to trust you that you'll do the right thing with it. Sometimes parents do that knowing the children won't do the right thing with it in the hopes that they will understand the consequences of their decisions. The God in this story gave an inheritance to an unworthy son. I don't know that I'd do that. I don't know that if my children had come to me and said, Dad, I want $500, I'm leaving home tomorrow, that I would have said, here's the $500. Now, I know that the son doesn't come saying, I want my inheritance because I'm leaving home, but there probably have been some indications of the unhappiness of this son all along. The father might have had good reason to believe that this boy is not going to stick around much longer if I give him the inheritance. Yet the father gives it to him. And I wrestled with that for a long time. But I believe that what the father is trying to establish in very strong ways for his son is the consequences of freedom of choice. We are free moral agents. And I want to tell you, your children will become that one day. Free moral agents. They will make decisions for themselves. That will happen in your household. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how you beat down your child. There will come a time when they will become responsible for themselves. And the father in this story is granting them that freedom. And you may say, yes, but he hasn't demonstrated his ability to use it well. Ladies and gentlemen, may I suggest to you, we are in exactly that same situation with our Heavenly Father. Are we not? God has given us the freedom to do with our lives what we do with it. And I want to ask by a show of hands, how many of you would say, I have made absolutely perfect decisions with everything God has given me in my life? I thought so. We're all in that boat. See, my point is, you can't say about your children, well, I'm only going to give them the right to make decisions when I know they're going to make the right decisions, because your God didn't do that with you. And now this question, would you want God to do you that way? And I think, again, we would all say, no, I want to make decisions. And I do learn from my mistakes. And sometimes by doing something wrong, I learned more strongly how to do those things that are right. Let me suggest something else to you. This story may not have turned out the way it did had this child been of a different nature. It may very well have been that in giving the inheritance to the son and demonstrating trust in him, the father leaving it in his care, the son may very well have suddenly done an about turn and straightened out his life. Does that ever happen? Sure. Let me give you an example of how that happens. I remember that when my parents would go away and leave me and my sister for an evening or an afternoon or a Saturday, would leave us alone with a babysitter, that I would look forward to that time when the babysitter would come so I could begin planning my pranks. Things that I was going to do wrong while the babysitter was there. Things I'd do to my sister. Or trying to find, I'd take the screen out of the window so I'd be ready to climb out the window when the babysitter got there. My parents got wise to that and on one occasion called me in before they left and they said this. Now you know the babysitter's coming over this afternoon. We believe that you're going to behave while we're gone. We know we've taught you well, and we're trusting you to behave like you would when we're there. And in my heart, I thought, don't tell me that. Not what I wanted to hear, because it put the onus on me of having to behave. Sometimes when we are given that trust, we've got to live up to it. That's what God did with you. God took the most precious thing that he ever had of yours and gave it to you, a soul, the breath of his life. And he gave it to you and said, I'm trusting you with this. And those of us who've realized what that meant, in many cases, have done it about face and are treating that soul as the most valuable thing that we have. God has given us great resources and given us the freedom to choose how to use those resources in our lives. He gave them to us just like this father gives an inheritance to his son when the son asks for it. And it is up to us to make the plans to take care of those things and to demonstrate we are worthy of the trusting love that God has given us. In this particular case, the boy does not succeed. And so he leaves. And then I want to bring you to the second point. Not only must we give our children trusting love, but we must demonstrate what I like, for lack of a better term, I like the term that James Dobson has used of it. We got to practice tough love. Verses 14 through 16. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Substitute for the word no one, his father. His father wasn't giving him anything. This is tough love. The father allowed his son to fall. This boy suffered greatly, folks. You've got to know, this is horrible, abject poverty he finds himself in. He is humiliated. He has the smell of swine on his Jewish clothing and his Jewish body. He is suffering want. He is hungry. He is suffering exposure, hunger, and loneliness. Nobody's giving him anything. But the father realizes that it took that for him to realize his situation and make the decision to come home. I think this is, in some ways, the toughest of the three loves that this father practices. In some ways it's not. The toughest is yet to come. But in some ways this is the most difficult to give to children. Tough love. Tough love says when you make errors and mistakes, you suffer the consequences for it. It's important for you to suffer the consequences for it because pain is often a valuable teacher. Now I'm telling you, parents, it's important that your children suffer consequences for their actions. We do not fail our children when we let them fall. We fail our children when we do not let them suffer the consequences of their falls. I do not mean by that every time they get hurt that you let them go, that you never comfort them or never try to bind up their wounds. That's not my point at all. But when, as a result of poor decisions, our children are going to suffer some kind of consequences that involves pain or discomfort for them, some kind of punishment. If we as parents attempt to bail them out of that, shield them and protect them from that, we do not do them a favor. Because pain is a powerful teacher. And it's important that children learn early on. If you have a smart mouth and you talk to the wrong person, you get hurt. A Children need to learn that when you do not study properly for a test, that you get bad grades. It is not to our credit that we come to their defense and defend them and tell the teacher, they don't deserve that grade. It's going to hurt their self-esteem. They were up late last night, and it's not their fault that they were. Our smoke alarm went off, and we all woke up and had to run out of the house. You can't give them a bad grade for something like that. When our children are not prepared to face life because of actions they have committed, it's important that they suffer consequences. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 1. Go back to the wisdom of Solomon to his son. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm looking at verses 30 and 31. Now listen to what wisdom says. Wisdom is personified here. Wisdom has offered her counsel to the people of God, particularly to the sons of Solomon. Verse 30 says, "But they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof." Well, what's the consequences? So I'm going to shelter them and protect them from themselves? No. Verse 31 says, "So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices." Now, folks, I'm not talking about a small child or infant sticking a butter knife in a socket. I'm not talking about a child doing something without knowledge and ignorance. I'm not saying, well, if they choose to fall in that pool, that's their responsibility to get themselves out. That is not my point. But if you've told a child over and over and over not to do something, if you've told a teenager, don't let the car run down to empty all the time. You bring it home, it's smelling fumes every time. And I have to go fill that up. Don't keep doing that. Don't let it run down to empty constantly. And then one day you get the call. You keep telling them and they keep doing it. One night you get the call and they say, "Here I am out on the road. I'm on empty." Now, certainly I'd feel differently if it's a girl in this situation, because I wouldn't want to leave them vulnerable. But I'm not so sure with a son. I wouldn't say, "I hope you have a safe walk home." Now, honestly, folks, honestly, if that's not what Proverbs chapter 1 is saying, if you won't listen to counsel and you spurn reproof, you'll be satiated with your own ways. If that's not what it's saying, what is it saying? How will we learn if we don't learn by those mistakes that we make in our lives? Those problems that we refuse to confront will not be made better if, as parents, we cover up for those problems. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14, Proverbs 14, verse 14, uses a word that we don't use very often, the backslider. Who is the backslider? He's the one who seems to be making progress and keeps sliding back. Why is he sliding back? Because he's not listening. He's not committed to the ways of truth. Verse 14 says, "The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways." You get your fill of that. You want it? You got it. You got it. You can have it. If that's the way you want to live, those are the consequences you will live with. Now, I realize what I'm saying sounds difficult, but folks, I want you to go back to the parable and look at the father with me. Does he go after his son? Does he go out there looking for him? Does he inquire about how he's doing? Is he checking up on him? Do you believe that if the son had just said, "I'm out here in this distant country, I'm hungry, please send food," do you think the father in this story would have sent food? And I'm telling you, I don't believe he would have. Now, why do you do that? Why would we practice that kind of love? It is for the sake of the child, because I'll tell you this. It is only when the boy says, listen how bad it gets, "I am dying here with hunger." It's only when it gets that bad that he says, "I will get up and go to my father." It's not until then. It is not when the money runs out and the prostitutes are gone. It is not when the friends have abandoned him. It is not when he begins the job as a hired man feeding the pigs. It is when he has reached the absolute end of his rope that he says, I'm at fault. Sometimes it takes that. Sometimes it takes that with our children. Sometimes they have to suffer the consequences of their actions to recognize, I think I've chosen the wrong path. And if we provide the constant buffer, if every time they break something, we pay for it. If every time they hurt somebody, we apologize for it. If every time they go to jail, we bail them out. Do they learn those lessons? Is that what happened in the story? I want you to wrestle with that. Because I think it's an important principle that the father allowed his son to fall and practiced tough love. Now I said that may be the difficult one to practice. And I think probably a lot of us as parents are saying, wow, that's really tough. And I understand that, and I've been there, and I agree. But it may be even more difficult to practice what the father then engages in. And that is true love. The father encourages his son to return to his place. This story is magnificent. When the boy recognizes what he has done in verse 17, when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, when he wakes up, what causes that? The pain. Folks, is the pain that causes that? Pain is pretty important in our lives. It tells us something's wrong. I come in the house. My wife greets me, not with the warmth that she usually greets me with. I say, how's everything going? Fine. Everything go okay today? Yes. No, it didn't. Something's wrong. I'm going to find out. It's going to be painful to find out. It's going to be important to find out. Because the only way we're going to fix that situation, whatever it is, if it's something I've done or if it's something she's suffering from somebody else, whatever it is, that's got to come out because that's the only way it's going to get better. It won't get better if we cover it up. It won't get better if I just come in and say, how about $100? Let me throw that at you. Go do some chopping. I bet you'll feel better now. That won't work. The pain is important. The boy comes to himself. He recognizes their problems. He's caused them. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I love the way he analyzes the situation. Well, now here's my situation. You know, not too long ago, I had it pretty good over there at home. Now I'm in the distant country. I got nothing. I mean, I'm sitting on nothing. A goose egg. I had money, and now I don't. I had a family. Now I don't. I had good health. Now I don't. I had meals. Now I don't. Whose fault is that? Can't blame the government. Can't blame all the friends. Came to himself. Came to himself. And recognized what was going on. Here is his repentance. I will get up and go to my father and say, I have sinned. What a powerful statement. You know, now, I made some mistakes. I think this was an error in judgment. This was a bad business deal. You know, I think I took some bad counsel. I have sinned against heaven and Father in your sight. I've sinned against you. This is the repentance that is required. Verse 21, the son says it to him. He doesn't just believe it, he states it. Now, I'm saying about this accepting back these children who have demonstrated rebellion, who've suffered the consequences of the tough love and have now hurt, they can come home. They need to be able to come home when they've repented. Their repentance is required in this situation. I don't want to leave that out. My point is not that All they have to do is say, I'm coming home, and we say, yeah, that's fine, you come on home. I'm not sure that's the tough love that we're talking about. But when there has been repentance, we take them back. And I love verse 20, which demonstrates that the Father was always in a posture to receive His Son back. That the Father was ready to receive Him back. That He was looking for the coming of His Son. And that when the Son comes, the Father goes well out of His way to greet the boy and to bring him back. It is His desire that the Son come home. He didn't make him crawl. Notice that. He doesn't make him crawl. You know, He doesn't stand in the doorway tapping His foot. He's not sitting there. Look at you now. Aren't you something? Oh, you finally came back, did you? Well, I guess your life didn't work out the way you thought it would, did it? Do you hear that in the Father? It's not there. Why not? Because He is practicing a kind of love many of us find difficult to engage in. It is true love. This Father doesn't bring up the money that has been lost. He does not remind him of his sinfulness. He does not talk about what pain he has caused. Do you know how many nights I stayed up looking for you to come? Surely you could have called. You had a phone, didn't you? You could have sent an email once in a while. None of that, does the Father say. None of it. His first words aren't even to the boy. His first words are to the servants, make him respectable. You fix him up. That is difficult to do, folks. It is difficult to do when your children wound you. It is difficult not to play the blame game. It is difficult not to put them down in some lower state, punish them for the things that they have inflicted on you. I love the fact that the boy comes ready to be accepted back as a slave, actually a hired hand, which is even less than a household slave, a hired hand, and the Father will not hear of it. He accepts him back. He says beautiful words. Don't you know these were beautiful words to the boy? This, my son, was lost and is found. Not a lower position. Father doesn't even place him on probation in this case. No heaping of guilt on him or reminding him of how gracious the Father had been. Father doesn't say, well, I'll tell you, it's only out of the goodness of my heart that I'm going to take you back. I just happen to have that big a heart. I'm just cursed with that, so I'll have to take you back. None of that. He restores him to his place. Now, if you think it's difficult to stand by and see your children hurt, realize how difficult it is to take them back when they have deeply hurt you. But again, I want to remind you, folks, that is exactly what God has done. In every case, God has let us do with the resources we have what we will do with it, and He has let us suffer the consequences. He does not shield us from those things. He lets us suffer for our sins. But if we repent and come back, has God ever asked you, if you want to come back to Him, to sit down and list all the sins you committed? I want to see them all in writing, and then look over our list and say, oh, you haven't gotten there yet. What about all these other things you did to me? Has God ever done that to you? He didn't do that to me. Has God ever said, well, I'm going to let you come back. I'm going to let you come back to me, but for a while I'm going to let you just be a household slave And then if you prove your worth, I'll let you become my child. God do that to you? He didn't do that to me. Has God ever reminded you again and again of just how gracious He is and what a worm you and I are? We sing about that. Do you think God reminds us of that over and over and over again? Has God told us that? Didn't do that to me. Perhaps His greatest love is that love demonstrated in welcoming us back into the family. I want to suggest to you that in every way, the best parent is that individual who mirrors most closely the attitude of our Heavenly Father. It is the one who is most like God. Will that guarantee you trouble-free child rearing? Not at all. It didn't God. It didn't this father. Will it guarantee that every prodigal will come home? No, it doesn't. This story could have just as easily ended up with this prodigal dying away from home because he waited too long to realize who was at fault in his life. But it is this action of trusting love and this action of tough love and this action of true love that has the best chances of seeing the prodigals come home. And I hope that can be your heart as a parent with a child who may respond to the trusting love and never go astray. Who may go astray and respond to the tough love by desiring to come home. And then you demonstrate the heart of God and welcome them back. Well, what have you done against God? We don't need to hear the list. It's not our place to determine what you've done or not done that's horrible and terrible in your life. But if you've been a sinner against God, He wants you to come home. And He calls the prodigals. Aren't you weary? Aren't you tired of being away? Isn't it time for you to come home? If you're here and you're hearing my voice tonight, or if you're watching this and you're hearing what I'm saying, listen for just a moment longer. It is important for you to recognize who Jesus is. Without Jesus, we have nothing. There is salvation in no other name, for there's no other name given under heaven whereby we may be saved, only in Jesus. It's not in this church, it's not in my power or the power of anyone here to absolve you of your sin. Only Jesus can do that. If you believe that, then give the sins to Him. I don't mean by that as some formula, and it's not something mystical. But turn away from that life. Get up and get out of the pig pen. It's time to make some decisions. If you're tired of living in the pig pen, get out of the pig pen and come to the Lord. Do what the prodigal did. Get up and go home to God. Live in His house. Live by His rules. That is repentance. Confess Jesus as Lord in your life. Every day, let Him be the Lord. Let Him make the decisions. What you do with what you have, let Jesus be the one who makes those decisions. And if you're ready to do that and make that kind of decision, be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must. Not you should, not you can be if you want, but you must be born again. Born how? Jesus told Nicodemus, of the water and of the Spirit. If you would be born of the water and of the Spirit tonight, if you would be baptized into Christ Jesus, we invite you, with the singing of this song so appropriate, God calls the prodigals, weary, prodigal, come home. Will you do that while we stand and sing? God.